We invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We're reading some very interesting verses there. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. An account that proves God doesn't take sides when it comes to his people. Joshua 5, 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Notice that that captain did not refuse the worship as angels refuse worship, leading us to believe very possibly that could have been the Lord Jesus Christ appearing there as captain of the Lord's host. We invite those who are able to kneel as we come to prayer.
That didn't take long. If you did not know that song, you sang it like you knew it. Some years back, our little family took a vacation, and we went to the beach. Before anybody starts to have a judgmental attitude towards this preacher and his family, I just want to inform you that we went to the Brethren Beach. If I was to ask this morning for a show of hands, how many of you have been to Chicotee Island, Virginia, I feel confident that probably over half of you have been there, and that's where we were. We were there in the spring of the year, not a lot of people around, wonderful time with the family. And we went to the beach one day. And for me, I'm kind of a tenderfoot. I don't like to go barefoot. So I made the decision I was going to wear a pair of sandals. So I wouldn't have to walk on the sand and risk getting cut on a little piece of stone that sometimes is in the sand. And as I walked along the beach that day, I started to realize that maybe sandals were not a very good option. I got my feet wet and my sandals wet, and then I'd walk in the dry sand, and then the sand would cake to my sandals into my feet, and the sand would be rubbing between my feet and the sandals. And by the time the next day rolled around and we made another trip to the beach, I decided I'm going to try going barefoot. And you know what? That was much better. For me, removing my sandals was the best way to experience the sand of the beach. And so, throughout this revival meeting, I want to encourage each of you to remove your sandals. Now, I would be very surprised if you all would come with sandals this evening and pile them all up at the doors before you entered. But as you go throughout the message this morning, I think you'll understand what we mean by this phrase, removing your sandals. Revival meeting. What are we expecting with this revival meeting? What have you done to prepare for revival meeting? I have prepared. Now, that's my responsibility to preach, so of course I prepare. Have you prepared? Are you preparing to be revived throughout this week? But what do we expect with revival meetings? We expect a service every night. We expect the evangelist to be here. We expect some souls may stand for rededication. We may anticipate some first-time commitments. But are we expecting a change in our hearts throughout this revival service? What have you done to prepare for revival? I've heard revival meetings referred to as revival and evangelistic meetings. And you know, revival is not necessarily souls being saved. What revival is, saints being renewed with God, being revived. As we go throughout this revival meeting, the majority of the sermons that I felt led to bring deal more on the topic of revival than they do on saving the lost. We will have some sermons on saving the lost, repentance, we'll be talking about hell. But many of the sermons will be focused on reviving the church. There was a great evangelist named Gypsy Smith. He started his revival career in the late 1800s, and for 60 or 70 years, he was a traveling evangelist. And he crossed the Atlantic Ocean numerous times, very successful in terms of success of an evangelist. And someone asked him one time, they approached him, they asked him, "What is the secret of your success? What is it that makes you a great evangelist? And how do we go about doing the same thing?" And he said, "Brother," Gypsy Smith told this man, he said, "go back home. He said, lock yourself in a private room. He said, take a piece of chalk and make a circle on the floor and kneel down there and pray for God to start a revival inside this circle." And that's where revival needs to start. It needs to start within each one of us. G. Campbell Morgan said, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." God's word commands us to meet together. And one of the first parts about experiencing revival is to be at a revival service. Hebrews 10:13, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I came across some interesting quotes about how easy it is to feel like services are not important to attend. And as I thought about this, I realized that this church probably has more services than any other church that I'm familiar with. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. And maybe it's impossible to be at every service, but what is our attitude? As we think about approaching the summer season, you know, summer is a season for vacation. I came across this interesting rendition of the Vacationer's 23rd Psalm. "Recreation is my shepherd. I shall not stay at home. He maketh me to lie down in a sleeping bag. He leadeth me down the interstate each weekend. He restoreth my suntan. He leadeth me to state parks for comfort's sake. Even though I stray on the Lord's day, I will fear no reprimand, for thou art with me. My rod and reel, they comfort me. I anointest my skin with oil, and my gas tank runneth dry. Surely my trailer shall follow me all the weekends this summer, and I shall return to the house of the Lord this fall." But then it's hunting season, and that's another psalm. Humorous, but is it true for me? Is that my attitude about attending worship services? Why should we meet together? God's word commands it, as we saw there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Our spirits need it. For two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. So, how are we going to remove those sandals? Going back to the text that Brother Ken read for us there in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua was making some plans to go into Jericho, and this captain of the Lord's host met him. And Joshua said, "What do you want me to do? What should I be doing? What do you want to say to me?" Did he say more than what's recorded here? Perhaps, we're not sure. But what is the one thing that he said? In the Near American Standard, it says, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you'll find Moses in a similar experience with being told to remove his footwear. And this is a familiar account. He saw the bush. He saw that it was burning. He saw that it was not consuming. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice. A voice said, "Take off your sandals." Why did Moses have to remove his sandals? The obvious answer is, because it's given there, he's standing on holy ground. But even so, what was the importance of this? Why did he have to take off his sandals? Because he was on holy ground. Was something wrong with his sandals? Were his sandals holy? Well, maybe they had holes in. Maybe they were unholy. I'm not 100% sure what the meaning was. But for point of illustration this morning, we're going to suppose that the reason those sandals needed to be removed was because those sandals were the one thing that separated his feet from that holy ground. And they needed to be removed. And this morning, what is that one thing? Maybe two things, two sandals. And perhaps it's more. What is that thing in your life that needs to be removed, that's coming between you and a holy God? So how do we remove those sandals? The first thing, we need to recognize the problem. In order to remove something, we have to recognize what it is. And I'm sure for each of us, it's something different. It may be sports, too much infatuation with sports. It may be too much time spent on Facebook trying to hear what someone else had for supper last night. It might be books that we read. It may be the movies that we watch. You know, it's one thing to recognize the problem. You know, after a service, you can go to the preacher and you can say, "Wow, that was a good message. You know, I felt convicted." But if you go out the door, you don't do anything about it. All you did was recognize the problem, and it stopped right there. James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself," he looks at himself, "and then he leaves the mirror, and he forgets what manner of man he was." And is that how it is with us? God convicts us. There's something inside of us. There's some besetting sin that we are engaging in, and we feel convicted. We don't do anything about it. You're not doing anything about it is kind of like going on a trip. Yesterday we traveled 500 and some miles, and I don't want to run out of gas. And I never did run out of gas yet. But seeing a problem is kind of like seeing your gas tank is close to empty. And you pass gas stations, but you don't stop. You had opportunity, and then all of a sudden you run out of gas. And that's what it's like to do, what it's like to recognize a problem and not do anything about it. The result is not good. So to remove our sandals, first of all, we have to recognize the problem. Then we have to reject the flesh. How many here this morning don't have to deal with the fleshly nature? How many of you have risen above that and say, "That doesn't bother me. I'm not tempted anymore. I have it mastered." No, we all have to deal with the flesh. And I'm sure you will all find that as you go through the Christian journey, there'll be times of victory. And the battle is, and you win the battle. But the war is never over. And I've been reading through 1 Samuel and reading about the skirmishes with the Philistines. And there was times when they defeated the Philistines, but it seemed like they always came back. They were always there to torment the nation of Israel. Isn't that the way it is with sin? Our fleshly nature, it's always there. It's something that we have to constantly be engaged in battle with. So we have to reject the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Rejecting the flesh, our fleshly desires, we have things that we enjoy doing. And not all those things are spiritual, but then again, not all those things are wicked. But some of those things that we enjoy doing can take time away from God. We can be engaging in activities that maybe we can make better use of our time. Maybe we could be doing something for the Lord. But we make the decision to choose the flesh and enjoy ourselves. Because, hey, we live in America, right? Work hard, play hard. How often do we as a church fall into that category? Work hard, play hard. Is there anything wrong with enjoying life? No. Is there anything wrong with going on vacation? No. We need to keep those things in balance and perspective. A verse that stuck out to me as I thought about this subject of rejecting the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What does it mean to make provision? Make no provision for the flesh? That says to me, if I know I have an issue with this certain temptation, that I don't go looking for it, I don't see how close I can get to it and still refrain from engaging in that activity, whatever it is. But no, I totally reject it. I distance myself as far as possible from that issue that tempts me. That's what it means to reject the flesh. You know, rejection is powerful. There's probably many here this morning that have felt rejection. Rejection from peers, rejection as a child from playmates, rejection from friends, and maybe some of you felt rejection from God at times at low points in their life. But in this situation, rejection is what we need to do. We need to reject the flesh. So we saw that we need to recognize the problem, recognize what those sandals are that we need to remove from our lives. We need to reject the flesh. And thirdly, we need to return to God. There's a verse in Joel chapter 2. Return to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Returning to God. Are we willing to return to God? This verse describes, these two verses describe a little bit about what it's like to return to God. Talks about fasting, talks about weeping, and it talks about mourning. Now, reading scriptural accounts, we see where there's times of mourning with sackcloth and ashes. That's an outward expression of coming to God, emptying ourselves. But I like the way these verses from Joel bring that into perspective. Talks about fasting and weeping and mourning. And then it says, rend your heart and not your garments. Meaning that we can put on outward displays of returning to God. But unless we are willing to change our heart, there's going to be no meaning in our staged repentance, so to speak. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. Have you ever done? Now, most here probably have fasted. Have you ever been, has the Holy Spirit ever gotten a hold of you in such a way that weeping and mourning were a byproduct of God working in your life? You know, that's sincerity, weeping and mourning. Our circles, I feel, tend to be a little reserved emotionally. I'm not saying that's good or bad. We don't see a lot of this weeping and mourning. And I think some of that is maybe what we're accustomed to, what we've grown up with. But when God's really working in a person's life, weeping and mourning is not wrong. Weeping and mourning is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of God working in a person's heart, and in a person's life, if it's sincere, if it's from the heart. If our heart is turning to God, those expressions, even though they may seem a bit unnatural, are actually a natural response to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. So what is more important to you this morning? The sandals, the things that you're engaged in, or a life lived for God? You know, how has God been working recently in your life? Has He been working? Are you listening? Or are you just sort of putting it off on the back burner a little bit? I think, I'm doing okay. I'm still a Christian. I still love God. But yet there's those things that are holding us back. And I want you to know this morning that I deal with these things. I don't have this all together. God works in my life. I feel like moving to Maine has maybe caused more spiritual distress in my life, more periods of spiritual low points than I've ever experienced in my life before. And I made the comment, why does spiritual growth have to be so difficult? And maybe it's not for you, but I feel that for me it is. And maybe that's because it's difficult for me to submit. It's difficult for me to say, I need a change. But God continues to work. Continues to speak. And if you are listening, He will continue to speak to you. So this morning, these sandals are the things in our lives that are coming between us and a holy God. These things that are holding us back from experiencing revival in a way that we potentially could be. What kind of sandals are they? Maybe you have a lot invested. Maybe it's something that you spent a lot of time and effort into. But God is saying, no, you need to back away from that a bit. You need to focus on me. The path to revival begins with hearing the word and being at the revival service. And I understand that we're busy. It's probably impossible for everyone to be here every night. People have commitments. People have things that families take time. But if it's important, you will try to be in the house of the Lord. And not just for this revival service, but for worship services in general. When we are convicted, when God's working in our heart, we need to recognize the problem. What is it? What is that thing that's holding me back? And to simply recognize the problem would be falling short of revival. We need to do something about it. We need to reject the flesh. You know, for me, I was wearing those sandals on the beach. And I realized that wearing the sandals on the beach was not real comfortable. And I recognized that. But if the next day when we would have went out to the beach and I would have wore the same sandals up, wouldn't have helped the problem, would have it? Yeah, I would have. I knew what the problem was. But without doing something about it, the problem was still there. And that's what it is to reject the flesh and return to God. There's action needed. And action possibly taken. When we do something, we reject our flesh and move away from the sinful practice and return to God. To reject our flesh is to take off those sandals and to keep them off. And it's not running to get another pair, to try a different pair, to try something else, to satisfy our fleshly desires. No, what we need is Jesus Christ to come in and make us new and make us fresh. You know what your sandals are. I know what my sandals are. And you know that whether or not you need to remove them, are you willing to take that step? And to pry those things from your life and turn away from them and return to God. Do you desire a close relationship with God? If so, recognize the sandals, remove the sandals, and return to God. Came across an interesting story about revival. I just want to read that illustration here. Dr. John Rice, a great evangelist, was conducting a revival meeting in Woodbine, Texas. And division and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he resigned and left. And the county missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous, asked Dr. Rice to come and to preach a revival series of revival services. And Dr. John found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had fist fights in the quarrel that had reached nearly every home. And many had taken a vow to never return to church again. Dr. Rice never did find out all the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin, urged God's people to clean up their lives, and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night, he preached. Those who had been angry at others were now angry with him. And one morning, a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to Dr. Rice and say what she thought of his meddling in their affairs. But her son stopped her and said, "Mother, you are wrong. I have just been out in the woods to pray. Brother Rice is right. If Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have revival. And I am going to try to get right." His mother did not make the call. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman with whom she had quarreled. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around one another and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to seek restitution, ask forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship again. There was an illustration of where the problem was detected, recognized. They did something about it, and they returned to God. This morning, we're going to give opportunity for someone that recognizes a need, for someone that is ready to reject the flesh, for someone that is ready to return to God. And of course, this invitation is open to anyone who has not made a first-time commitment to surrender their life to Christ. You have opportunity to stand until you're recognized and show the need in your life. Brother Lynn, what song number do you have for us?
284 in black.
Brother Moreland, would you want to come forward here and have closing prayer for us? Brother Moreland has been one of my dear friends for many years. He shared the ministry at Upper Conewaga. A few weeks back, he was in Sanford, and we shared the pulpit there and preached a message. So ask him to have prayer this time.